we're going to ask Brother Jim Freer to ask the Lord's blessing upon Brother Alan Aller's discourse.
Our kind, loving, most gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. We're so thankful, dear Father, to thee and to thy dear Son for this privilege of being able to come to this convention, for the joys that we are receiving from thy throne of grace, to be here with our brethren, to glorify and honor thy holy name and that of thy dear Son. We're so thankful, dear Father, that you have an ear that's ever tuned to our prayers and our requests in every time of need. So at this time, dear Father, we ask that you would bless our dear brother Alan Allers as he breaks the bread of life unto us. Anoint his heart and his lips that the message that we receive will be from thee, and we might be able to apply it to our everyday Christian walk. Forgive us wherein we fall short of thy grace, and we're so thankful that we have weak frames, but our spirit is built up in our most holy faith. So we leave ourselves in thy divine care and keeping, asking forgiveness, Father, and we do pray for thy kingdom to come, whereby the world of mankind might be able to learn of thy great love for all thy human beings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, brethren, we're surely happy to have Brother Alan and Sister Donna Allers with us in Boise, Idaho. And Brother Allers has a very nice gift for us. He's going to bring us a lesson on the gifts of God. So I'm sure that we all have a rich blessing in store for us. So we turn the meeting over now to Brother Alan.
Thank you, Brother Al, and thank you, Brother Jim, for that prayer. We all need God's help in whatever we do, and we can rely on it because he has many gifts to give us. Well, like Al says, where is the time gone? We're near the end of another Sacramento convention. And although we're sad in a way, we know in each of us we're looking forward to the next convention, whether it be Detroit, whether it be Fresno, Portland, wherever it might be. We know there's other conventions coming where we will be with those of like precious faith. And while I'm on the business of conventions, not a good way to get into it, there's a blue program on there for Boise's convention, April the 19th to the 21st. And we'd like to extend a special invitation to each of you to come. We know the Lord will be there, and we hope you will be too. Don and I are very thankful to be here again with all of you. We miss having her mom with us. She was here the last 2 years, but she couldn't come this time. But I know she's following the program. We do bring you the Christian love and greetings from the Boise Sunday and Wednesday class, although Ron brought it to you. They voted last Sunday unanimously to send that to you. You know, we've been having gifts of God all weekend, haven't we? Brother David Harp opened the convention up with a prayer that thanked God for the gift of this convention and the fellowship we're going to have. And each discourse, in some way, thanked God for his gifts. And wasn't each discourse a gift from God, from his word, that was brought to us by his servants? Brother Ed told us about the gift of prophecy from Joel, to give us an idea from their day as it will be in ours. Brother Bob talked of the gift of God that he has given us, the strength and the faith to battle against that roaring lion. Brother Ron told us about the gift of his son who died for us on the cross, and we'll be talking more about that later. Brother Stephen talked about the gift of his forgiveness for the new creatures, that he's forgiven us and that we can walk in his path. And even in the testimony meeting, the brethren talked about gifts. And isn't it nice to have the gifts of the brethren and their love that is given in their testimonies? And Brother Burton talked about the gift of sanctification, that we give up our will for the will of God. Then Brother Walter talked about the gift of a new mind, which should be in the likeness of Christ, and that's by His influence in our lives. And Brother Carlin talked about the gift that the Father has revealed to us, that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. And Brother Mike about the gift of forgiveness to the whole world of mankind and the promise of an earthly kingdom for them. And Brother Ernie just finished on the gift of the mediator in Moses, in Jesus, and the promise of a new covenant for the world, and the promise of the heavenly Zion for the church. So we've been having gifts all weekend, and I know I appreciate them. The story of the giving of God is a record of one who has been disposed to give, and to give again. I think He does this because it pleases Him to dispense of His fullness to helpless, needy men. He created man with a great need so that he might be the great giver. Man has but to realize his needs and open his hand to take of the boundless fullness which God opens His hand to give to you. If God withheld not His only beloved Son, shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. When we speak of the gifts of God, we are speaking of the good things, the perfect things. There's an endless list, which we talked about some earlier, that could be described as gifts of God. And many times the Word of God speaks of these good things. Now, there are some gifts that might be detrimental to us, but in God's great wisdom, He gives us gifts that will benefit us in every way. He will not give you a gift that will hurt you. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. We know we can count on it. Our experience has shown that the ones who are the most developed in grace are the ones most conscious of their need. The more one has grown in the things of the Lord, and the more tender, the more sensitive the heart has become, the more such saints become persuaded of their need for God. The ultimate end of every quest of the mature heart is not merely to accept the gifts of God, but to receive with open heart the giver too. Talking about the gift of the heart, I just had experience last week of helping my daughter's in-laws deliver Valentine flowers for 2 days. It's kind of rewarding to walk up to, especially an elderly lady that comes to the door kind of wondering why somebody bothered her, and there you hand her 6 roses. That smile on her face you can't describe, and any kind of labor is worth it to see that. And I like the sign that the flower shop had on their wall. It said, "Some complain because the roses have thorns. Some give thanks because the thorns have roses." And isn't that like, you could almost say that it's the trials that we have. Some don't like that, but then the roses, the gifts of God, are worth all the trials. In our study today, we're going to briefly look at 10 of the gifts of God. The ones we're going to look at are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of discernment or understanding, the gift of salvation, the gift of strength that He gives us, the gift of peace, the gift of grace, the gift of angels' care, the gift of prayer, the gift of glory, and last but surely not least, the precious gift of His only begotten Son, which I think has been covered in every discourse that we've had this weekend. If we look at the word gift in Strong's Concordance, it seems to give the feeling of a divine gratuity, a spiritual endowment, a free gift. And Webster describes gift as something given, the act of giving. I think we get the thought that it is something that is given freely, as a thing to keep, that has been granted to us with love from God, and it's given freely. God uses a lot of simple examples to give us lessons we need. One of these is in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 9 to 11. Matthew 7, 9 to 11. And this is from the Revised Standard Version. What man of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Would any of you? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Would any of you? If you then, who are evil or imperfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? All of us that have children can readily understand how we like to give good gifts to them. I think even those that don't have children know the pleasure in giving good gifts. And we have many recollections of happy faces on our children as they open gifts that we lovingly give to them. Now, if we feel this way, can you imagine how God must feel when one of his chosen ones receives with thankful heart the spiritual gifts that he freely gives? He desires to give spiritual gifts to those who ask for his will to be done in their lives. Matthew 7, 7 to 8. Matthew 7, 7 to 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. What do we seek? We seek his will. We seek his message. We seek his grace. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. What's going to be opened? His word, his plan, and the scriptures. And then it continues, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now we read earlier in the 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 11, that the Heavenly Father would give his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him for a measure of it. We see here that the Heavenly Father will give his children who desire it the Holy Spirit. This is our first gift we're going to talk about. It's a disposition more and more in harmony with his Spirit. Now, the first gifts of the Holy Spirit were given to the apostles when the Holy Spirit came to them at Pentecost. The complete list of these gifts is given in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11. In order of appearance, they are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, the first kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And the bestowal of these gifts was the fulfillment of the promise that was made to them by Jesus in Acts 1:8. And it seems to us that Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit in order of their relative importance. Number one was the qualities of the mind and the intellect. Number two, healing and miracles came after that. And last, tongues. The first verse calls them spiritual gifts, while the seventh verse calls them manifestations or expressions of the Spirit. I think the last one might be a more accurate description of these special powers. Now, we know that the purpose of these gifts was to inspire and give life to those first ambassadors of Christ. These gifts were an essential aid in that missionary work of the apostles, and they demonstrated in the sight of all men that they were indeed the associates of Jesus. Because Jesus had done these things in life and now risen from the dead, continued to do them through his followers. Hebrews 2:4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The mighty works and acts of Jesus and his disciples were intended to foreshadow the work of the millennial age, the time of Christ's kingdom on earth. But the walk of the church in this age is by faith and not by sight. The evidence of divine acceptance are those which are discerned only by the Spirit-guided mind. And because we act by faith now, perhaps that's the best reason that some of these gifts of the Spirit, such as healing and speaking of tongues, they ceased after the days of the apostle, as Paul said they would in 1 Corinthians 13:8. We should continually seek a larger measure of the Holy Spirit which we sometimes call the Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Truth, the Spirit of a sound mind, and the Spirit of love. And we desire to receive the Holy Spirit in the way that God wishes to give it. And it is the same Holy Spirit that the apostles received. Our next gift, the gift of discernment, or understanding. This is the understanding of the divine plan of the ages. In the first part of the 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus gives a parable of the sower. And we know a parable is a fictitious narrative of common life. It's not a true story, but it's a good lesson for us. It makes it easy to understand. But when Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" he tells them that the secret of the kingdom had been given to them. Then in the 13th verse, he answers their question of why he speaks in parables. Matthew 13:13. "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." The King James Version in that reads, verse 11 reads mysteries instead of secrets. But the Greek word for mysteries is secrets. And secrets means that they're concealed or they're hidden. I like the Living Bible for verse 11. And it goes like this. They were permitted to understand about the kingdom of heaven. They were permitted to understand. We are so richly blessed that our eyes and ears of understanding have been opened, that we have been permitted to understand what the Scriptures teach us about the kingdom of God. In the third chapter of Ephesians, in the third verse, it tells us that the mystery was made known to Paul by revelation. In verse 5, it was made known to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And in the first chapter, verse 1, to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And also in verse 9, he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. It tells us in the last part of 1 Corinthians 2, this is verses 10 to 13, we're not going to read them, but I'm going to paraphrase, that God has revealed the mystery to us through the Spirit, that we might understand these gifts that God has bestowed upon us. That we are not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit, so that we can interpret spiritual truths. Now to the gift of salvation. The Concordance defines salvation as deliver, rescue, save. A deliverer, that is, God or Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10. I'm going to be reading this from the Phillips translation. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. "For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. This does not depend on anything you have achieved. It is a free gift of God. For God has made us what we are, created in Christ Jesus, to do these good deeds which he planned for us to do." Paul is affirming, number one, that salvation is not received as a reward for good works, but that it is received through faith. And number two, that salvation is a free gift of God granted by his grace or his favor to us. We had a series of mini talks at our convention once, and one of the brothers was assigned the subject of two salvations, and he came up to me the night before and he says, "I can't speak on two salvations," and well, my heart dropped because I didn't know what I was going to do. He said, "There's only one salvation but two different phases." Now we all realize the source of eternal salvation was Jesus, our Savior, and not merely of the church, but that he's also the Savior of the world. We know that Jesus was made perfect, and he became the source of salvation to all who obey him. It tells us that in Hebrews 5:9. God has provided salvation for all men. Salvation from sin, salvation from its power and penalty of the curse of sorrow, pain, crying, sighing, and death. But there is a promise of salvation to an everlasting happiness. The reward is different for the church from that of the world, as we know. The church is to be saved by a change to a heavenly nature. The world will be saved not by a change of nature, but by a resurrection to the perfection of the human nature. And like all the gifts of God, salvation is a gift. But we must desire it, we must seek it, and we must prove worthy of it. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Philippians 2, 12 to 13, and again I'm reading from Phillips. Complete the salvation that God has given you with a proper sense of awe and responsibility. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. And now we're going to kind of combine two gifts here, strength and peace. They're both mentioned in Psalms 29, 10 to 11. Psalms 29, 10 to 11. The Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, as you think about that, in some ways, strength and peace seem to conflict with each other. Strong defines strength as force or security or power. And it defines peace as safe, well, and happy, to be at peace. If we have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, why would we need strength or power? Because our trust is in the Lord. We have to realize that to have the peace of God, we need his strength. I think this can best be understood if we look at Paul's example. It's written in the second letter to Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. This is describing Paul's vision of the Lord. First, the Lord speaking to Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power," or my strength, "is made perfect in your weakness." I'm sorry, the Lord spoke first to Paul. Surely Paul wouldn't gain his strength from Jesus' weakness, would he? And Paul answered that, "I will all the more boast of my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, for when I am weak, then I am strong." This principle is still applicable to us. The moment that we feel self-confident, that's very dangerous. The times that we feel our own weakness and are looking to the Lord for help, looking to him for guidance, looking to him for strength, that is a time that by reason of his assistance we are strong. We stand not in our own strength, but in the strength that God supplies. We stand in the strength that God supplies. And he supplies him through his promises and through his Holy Spirit. Therefore, with his strength, we can be at peace. And as David wrote in the Song of Confidence in Psalms 27:1, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In the opening of Paul's letters to the brethren from Romans through Philemon, he always writes, "Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Jesus our Lord." Paul considered peace as coming from God, or as a gift from God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus gives his promise of peace to his followers, and it is a peace only that they can give us. The world cannot give us his peace. His peace is the only one that will keep our hearts from being troubled or being afraid. But to have this peace which is offered to us, we must pray for God's will to be done in our lives. Let all matters which concern our peace of mind be closely under the Lord's control, all according to his will. For it is the Father's will that his children should have the things he knows are the best for them. A little poem that I ran across regarding his doing his will. "May thy will, not mine, be done. May thy will and mine be one. Peace I asked, but peace must be, Lord, in being one with thee." When he gives us quietness, who then can make trouble? And who but he, the God of all comfort and grace, can give quietness and peace in the midst of tumults which rise upon us like sudden storms upon the sea? Talking about peace, I saw something on, you know, these little things they put around license plates in stores. I saw one that said, top it said no peace, the bottom it said no peace. It said no peace, no God. The bottom it said no peace, no God. Can you think what that means? That first no on the top is N-O, no God, no peace. The no on the bottom is K-N-O-W, you know God, you know peace. I thought that was interesting. When I went by it, I stopped and took a double take. But so often, the word means different things. And I thought that was a beautiful thought. Now we want to go on to the gift of grace. James 4, 6 and 10. James 4, 6 and 10. He gives grace unto the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In the concordance, the Greek word for grace is described as a favor or a gift. It's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in our life. To receive this gift or favor of God is a privilege for those who draw near to God and have humble, contrite hearts. It is for those who are fully consecrated to the Lord. God's grace is commonly referred to as God's favor, or more specifically, is unmerited favor. It is totally unmerited on man's part. God had no obligation on his part to bestow this divine grace on anyone. But it is man's necessity for grace that gives God the divine opportunity for the exercise of it. And we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we are justified by his grace, which is a gift, that it came through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And you'll find that in Romans 3, 23 and 24. In Brother Russell's writings, he gives seven steps of the operation of God's grace. And briefly, they are as follows, and these are all from Brother Russell's writings. Number one, the first indication of divine grace towards mankind was the exercise of benevolence, love, compassion towards mankind in his fallen and sinful condition. There was nothing in man to merit this compassion and sympathy. The fall into sin was committed by Father Adam. Number two, in harmony with this thought of grace on God's part, God revealed part of his divine plan to Abraham. He revealed something respecting the purpose of ransom and restitution. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham rejoiced in God, this gracious promise, even though the beginning of its fulfillment was over 2,000 years away. The third step of grace was in the great gift of divine love, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk more about that later, that precious gift. Number four, the next step of grace was when God determined to select a church, a little flock, to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus in the dispensing of the divine favors promised to Abraham. At Pentecost, the first installment was made from the house of servants into the house of sons and joint heirs. Again, there was no obligation resting on God to confer such a high calling. Number five, throughout this gospel age, the same grace has been in operation, doing a twofold work. First, justifying repentant believers and giving them a standing before God in Christ's imputed righteousness. And that makes them eligible to the high calling, eligible to divine sonship. Secondly, extending to them that high calling, inviting them through the divine word to become the very elect. Many are called, but few are chosen. Number six, the grace of God will be further manifested when the elect church has been complete. The blessings which will be conferred upon his glorified church will not be merited, and according to divine testimony, will be additionally great, superabounding in grace. I like that thought, superabounding in grace. And number seven, even then, God's grace will not be exhausted. Then divine grace will be fully manifested. All shall see it. All shall hear it. All who will share it. the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, due to the gift of his unmerited grace or favor. The next gift we're going to look at is the gift of angels' care. Psalms 91, 9 to 12, and this is the Revised Standard Version. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The Hebrew word for angels is to dispatch as a deputy, a messenger, especially of God. God is always watching over his children and can instantly dispatch help in time of need. This is a very comforting thought, especially in this cruel world in which we live. Just to think that God Almighty is concerned about us, that he watches over us, that he will dispatch angels for us. Who are the angels to whom this charge is given to? The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 1:14 tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto us, to serve those who should be heirs of salvation. That's Hebrews 1:14. All of these heirs, being believers in Christ, being heart faithful, being fully consecrated to the Lord, being begotten of the Holy Spirit, are the special object of his grace, ministered and served by these invisible messengers. Now, these invisible messengers can be any agency or power that divine providence may choose. In general, these invisible messengers act through human instrumentalities. From the Living Bible, Psalm 34:7. For the angel of the Lord guards and rescues all who reverence him. The angel of the Lord guards and rescues all who reverence him. And now the next gift, the gift of prayer. Or as I like to call it, it's a privilege that God has given us. Prayer is listed as a Greek word to mean to pray to God or to worship. We have confidence. We have assurance. We are certain that God hears every request that is made in accord with his will, in accord with his plan. We know that he is giving attention to our prayers. We can be sure that if we ask according to his will, that what we have asked for is already ours. To me, this confirms that prayer is a gift. He has given us the privilege of coming to him in prayer, and he always hears. But again, as Brother Burton said, that we should always seek his will, not ours. To whom does this promise pertain to? Who can come to God in prayer? Those who have become God's children by forsaking sin and laying hold upon Christ as their Savior, they are accorded the privilege of approaching the throne of grace that they may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those who need that help to make their calling and election sure, those who are accepted in the Beloved, are privileged to call Jehovah by the enduring name, Our Father. It implies a recognition of the fact that they are the sons of God. In proportion as we grow in grace, as we grow in knowledge, as we grow in love, then we will grow in appreciation of the great gift or the privilege of prayer. The Christian's prayer is not for the purpose of giving information to God or calling attention to matters which he might overlook or forget. But he does withhold many blessings until we approach him in prayer to ask for them. In that way, we realize our need for him, for his aid, our dependence upon him. We do not have to persuade God to give us things that He desires to withhold from us, but to secure the things which He desires us to have and has promised to us. And we know He is more willing to give than to withhold. Paul admonishes the brethren in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 to rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, because it is the will of God. And the gift of glory. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. That's James 1:12. And what is that crown of life? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:4 that it is the unfading crown of glory. And in the concordance, the Greek word for crown is described as a badge of royalty, an elaborate symbol of honor, and glory as very apparent dignity, glory, and honor. Romans 2:6-7 and 10-11. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient endurance continue in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. But glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. In these verses, two levels of glory seem to be identified. First, to those who seek to do God's will, to seek to do God's works, and seek not only glory and honor, but also immortality. Immortality can only be given, as we know, to the bride of Christ, those who are faithful unto death, those that are more than overcomers. And of course, the other level of glory is for the earthly class during the millennial age, to those at that time accept Christ as their Savior and obey. During this gospel age, the heavenly class is being developed, and this age, as we know, will not end until it is complete. You have read the scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says that those who are led by the Spirit of our Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, does this mean that the church has glory before it is complete, before they have completed their course on earth? I think the Revised Standard Version seems clearer on the meaning, and it reads, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being molded and fashioned into the likeness of His dear Son. The transforming of our characters is a gradual one. As we grow more and more like Christ, we are changed from glory to glory in our minds, in our wills, in our hearts, and in our characters. But as we said, this change will not be complete until our resurrection, when we shall be like Him and see Him as He is. Then we will share His glory to the fullest." The greatest gift, of course, was His only begotten Son, and we won't spend a lot of time on that because we're running out of time. But I think all through the whole convention has been talked about the ransom, about that precious gift that God has given us. It's the greatest gift to all mankind. I want to read... Oh, yeah, here it is. There's in the... Trying to cover too many things here. So today we've briefly covered a few of the gifts of God in our study. They were the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of discernment or understanding, the gift of salvation, the gift of strength, the gift of peace, the gift of grace, the gift of angels' care, the gift of prayer, the gift of glory, and as this whole convention, the most precious gift of all, His only begotten Son. I'd like to read this little poem called "There's More." We only see a little of the ocean, a few miles distant from the rocky shore. But oh, out there beyond the eye's horizon, there's more, there's more. We only see a little of God's loving, a few rich treasures from His mighty store. But oh, out there, beyond life's horizon, there's more. There's more. God has many more gifts for us. Let us remember that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. None of us can end a day without having received heavenly gifts. And we need to acknowledge each gift with grateful hearts, sending our thanks to God on bended knee in prayer, as we are admonished by Paul in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Well, I'm sure we want to thank Brother Allers for, first, for that brief summary of the gifts that our speakers have given us here. The 10 gifts of God, as he brought them to us. They're a real encouragement to us, I'm sure. It's been a real blessing. We want to thank you, Brother Allers, for that. The conclusion of this service, I believe our dinner will be ready, and it will be a buffet again, beginning at this end and proceeding as usual on both sides of the buffet. We will close with Brother Aller's selection of a hymn, and then I think we will, well, this is really the end of the convention for some. I know that some will be leaving. We will sing 84 following that hymn of Brother Aller's, and that will be hymn number 84, the parting hymn. And then Brother Aller's will ask the Lord's blessing upon our continued fellowship and upon our meal and upon the travel of those who must be leaving. Now, I'd like to make one point that we might have forgotten, that those who will be traveling to the airport, you should stop by the desk and let them know what time you want to arrive at the airport so that the shuttle can make arrangements for that. And you should do that and not wait until tomorrow. When you're ready to go, you should contact them today, tonight. So let us turn together to hymn number 343, and that is Brother Aller's closing hymn. And then you remain seated, and we will sing number 84, the parting hymn. 343.
Thank you.
Before we have our parting hymn, I'd just like to, on behalf of the Sacramento class, I would like to express our thanks for the speakers, for the sacrifice that they have made, for all who have had a part, any part, in our service here, and for all who have come. I know it's a sacrifice, and it's something that is a blessing to each one of us, and it's something that is in harmony with the word of the Lord and the Apostle Paul's word for assembling ourselves together. And I'm sure that we've all been encouraged and strengthened, and we want to wish the Lord's blessing upon each one of you, and I'm sure that He will bless each one of us. So let us sing together hymn number 84, and then Brother Allers will dismiss us, and he will ask the Lord's blessing upon our evening meal. Convention echoes will begin at 6:15. Brother Ken Furnetz will be leading our thoughts.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, as a group of Thy children now, we desire to approach Thy throne of grace to thank You for our many, many blessings and many, many gifts that we receive from Thee. Dear Father, we are thankful that we have had this gift, this opportunity to meet together this weekend with those of like precious faith. We thank You for the words that have been spoken and pray that we may use them to strengthen us and to encourage us as we walk the narrow way. We would ask a special blessing on those that will have to leave at this time, and even those that are on the road at this current time, that You would guide them safely home, that You would keep them in Thy loving care and guide and direct them as You would us until we meet again. Dear Father, we are so thankful that You have given us that precious gift of Thy dear Son, who has given His life as a ransom for all. We desire that time when Thy kingdom will be established, that all mankind may realize that precious gift. And we'd ask that you bless this temporal food that we are about to partake, that it may strengthen our bodies to serve thee better in this troubled world, that we may walk hand in hand with thee, knowing that thee are with us at all times, that we may be pleasing in thy sight, and to be with thy children the world over as they too seek to serve thee. Now, dear Father, as we leave, we pray for thy kingdom, that it may soon come, that all mankind may be blessed. And, dear Father, we always ask that thy will may be done in our lives as we wait upon thee. And we ask all of this and give thee thanks in our dear Redeemer's name. Amen.